I've got a sobering message today, but I hope it will be encouraging also. But it ought to be sobering. But don't despair, because I'm going to say some things that will make you a little bit despondent at first. Now, I'm continuing in the Philippians, and I want to read verses 27 through 30 of chapter 1. I've already preached on verse 27, which is about unity. It's a great verse about the church being a unified body. But I'm going to read these four verses here, 27 through 30. I want to call my sermon Two Great Gifts of God. I'm going to talk about one of the gifts today and the other gift later. And you may not think of it being a gift at first. If the Bible didn't say it was a gift, we would not think it's a gift. But it's kind of a strange gift. Only let your conversation, your way of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's a great verse. We enjoyed that a lot, talking about a tremendous degree of unity. And nothing terrify your adversaries, which are to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now, here are two gifts. And one of them is kind of a strange gift. For to you is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, which I hope to preach on that next time, because to be able to believe on Jesus Christ is a gift of God, not something you just exercise. It's a great gift. But also to suffer for his sake. And most people might not think suffering for his sake would be a gift, but it is. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, now here to be in me. So two great gifts, but I want to concentrate on verse 28, with the gift of suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may have to face that. You know, when we went to the Salt Lake Conference, one of our brothers there didn't want his recorded, rightly so, because he was speaking on the transgender situation. Did a good job on it, by the way. Compassionate, but a good job. But in his place of employment, he knew if the people got back to what he talked about, he'd be fired probably. And that's going to happen a lot to people in the generation we live in, as the world is getting increasingly ungodly. In fact, I've been rememorizing over 2 Timothy, and it says that, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We hadn't suffered much of that in our country, but we probably will. But he says here, and in nothing terrified of your adversaries, we should be afraid of our adversaries. We tend to do that. And I hope today I can allay those fears somewhat and give you some strength. Because I don't like suffering either. I don't like persecution. In fact, I pray against it. I pray all the time for our country, every morning. I've done that for several months now. And I always pray the prayer over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life and all godliness and honesty. That's what I want. But we may not always have that, but I'm praying for that because God said I can pray for it. And I know I'm getting older, but I don't know what I'll face before I leave this whole world. A lot of y'all are younger, and there's no telling what you may face, sure enough. Really, it's been kind of an aberration in history. The time, you know, we ought to thank God for being where we are, living in the time we've lived in our country. It's been an amazing thing. If you look back over history, most of the time there hadn't been this much peace and this much of a Judeo-Christian heritage that has governed the society. We've been living in a kind of a bubble, a great bubble of grace. We all thank God for it. But we don't have to be afraid if we don't, because in the New Testament, they weren't living in that bubble of grace. The whole New Testament is a book that talks about persecution. Almost every book in there has something about persecution. So anyway, let's look at this. And nothing terrified. Now, let me say something about these people. They're being persecuted here. That didn't stop them from serving God. So I'm going to read you a lot of scripture today. Hope you pay good attention. And some of them I want you to really take home with you, because you're going to need them. But according, we know Philippi was in Macedonia. And so the Apostle Paul in the 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, you might think, well, if we get persecuted, we kind of just shut down. We kind of get paralyzed. That's what happened to these people. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And the church of Philippi was one of those churches. Having a great trial of affliction, they were being afflicted. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, and they were poor people too, abounded with the riches of their liberality. Isn't that amazing? They're being persecuted and they're poor. They're being very, very generous in their contributions. That's what Paul's talking about. So they didn't shut them down. Here they are being afflicted, being persecuted, and also being poor. is one of the most generous churches in the New Testament by giving to the work of spreading the gospel and helping the poor out. So we don't have to shut down. You know, we could get in a siege mentality. But if we trust God like we should, we won't get in a siege mentality. You'd think that anybody would be paralyzed in the Apostle Paul, wouldn't you? I mean, you talk about people one time, they even, I forgot how many hours it was now, almost all day, they're throwing dust up in the air and say it's not fit that this man should live on the earth. Now, I've had a few people frown at me. I've never heard anybody do me that way. And we know one time he was stoned and left for dead. You read in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he got beat I don't know how many times. I'm sure the back of his, you're a doctor, Jefferson, you probably would have been made the stitches that guy had. They took stitches back in those days. But you say, well, he can be shut down. But not Paul. He's aggressive in the right sense of the word because he trusts God. And he's a man like we are, even though he's an apostle. So the same grace of God that the Apostle Paul blessed with is available to us also. Because let me tell you something. Paul's not doing that in his own strength. And I said, well, he had a strong personality. He's a tough guy. The toughest, my friend, failed when God's not with him. The toughest of all was old Peter, wasn't he? But he turned into a craven coward. He didn't have the Spirit of God. So we got to learn how to depend on God like we never had before. Not in our own strength, but the strength of God. I'll close with some verses about that. All right, look. Let's look at that kind of a strange verse there a little bit. Don't be afraid and nothing terrified for your adversaries, which is to them, this which is the fact you're not being terrified. Because people, when they persecute you, they expect you to be terrified. We're gonna put the fright on them. We're going to just scare them. We don't have to even persecute them too much, just get them scared. But these people weren't becoming afraid. They weren't quitting preaching when they said quit preaching. And nothing terrified you by your adversaries, which is them an evident token of perdition. But to you of salvation and that of God. In other words, they knew something was up. And they knew, in a way, I think, that they were doing wrong. And perdition was going to be their lot. Let me read you a little bit here. Let's look over. Now, let me tell you this. One of these days, God is going to judge this world. And the right's going to win, and the wrong's going to lose. Big time lose. Big time lose. See, we need this because there are two Psalms that talk about this very thing. Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. In Psalm 73, Asaph had almost just lost it because it looked like the wicked were winning, the righteous were losing, till he went to the house of God and understood their end. If you're with a follower of Jesus Christ, you're on the winning side. But it doesn't look that way. You've got to walk by faith, not by sight. Let me show you the end, shall I? Look over 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. There's going to be an awesome day one of these days. This is over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 through 10. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, in your patience and faith, and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. They're really enduring persecutions and tribulations. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. They're suffering for the kingdom of God. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, for the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Get this. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Isn't it great? There's going to be a great destruction, folks. Let me read that again. Who shall be in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, the presence of the Lord, the glory of your power. That's going to happen someday, those people who are not God's children, those who are persecuting God's children. Now, you know, I've got a hot temper, and I've got to work on that. And God's helping me. I hope you all pray for me to help you even more. I hate injustice. I hate injustice. And I can't watch Libya like some of y'all can. I don't even know where I'll watch Dunkirk or not. I don't know. When I see somebody do something bad, it just bothered me for several days. I want to get back at them. I got y'all pray. That's not admirable. So pray for me. I won't be that way. Because God said this. Give place to wrath. Avenge not yourselves. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I need to get a hold of that verse. Y'all pray for me to get a hold of that. I want to get to where I'm not even that way anymore. Then when something bad happens, I don't rail inside even. But I've got to work on that. I know I've got to work on it. But I tell you, my friend, it makes me feel good, though, and it makes every child of God feel good that someday, every martyr that's died had been glad, someday my blood shall be avenged. In fact, in Revelation, it even says there's saints around beneath the throne of God. And Lord, how long, O Lord, how long will you avenge our blood? There's something inside us, a child of God. There's a just thing in there. We just want justice to be done. And hate, my friend, when people do those things that are wrong. But anyway, let me say you this. If we fear God, we don't need to fear man, no matter what's done to us. So we need to learn how to fear God more. I got a quote here I like. Elder Travis Housley made a statement one time. I think I got it in my office. I think I do. I put it in there one time. It was still there. But I love this. And you get this. Take this home with you. Travis said, when you heard the voice of God, everything else is just noise. Isn't that good? Let me say it again. Roll that around a little bit, chew on it. When you've heard the voice of God, my friend, everything else is just noise. We get a lot of noise today. If you listen to the noise, it's going to bother you. Listen to the voice of God Almighty. Listen to the voice of God Almighty. Now, let me read you something here. Because sometimes people who are wicked people, they know something going on. The righteous people are being persecuted, but they don't retaliate like people who are not righteous people. Even like Stephen, for instance. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine rocks hitting your body? Have you ever thought about stoning? I don't know where they got him first, head, chest. I don't know where they got him. But that'd be kind of a bad way to go, looks like to me. And Stephen died. But he did not die running against them. He said, I see heaven open. I see the Son of Man standing beside the throne of God. And then he fell asleep. Lord, let us descend to their charge. My friend, that's grace. That's grace. That same grace is available for all God's children when they need it. I've said this before. This Corrie Ten Boom made this. Her daddy told this one time. I won't say everything he said, but I just want to make this statement. You say, "Well, Zach, I don't have that kind of grace." You don't need it yet, but I promise you, it'll be there when you need it. You don't have dying grace yet because you're not dying, but I promise you, you'll have dying grace when you need it. You'll have grace to undergo persecution when you need it. Let's live today facing the challenge we're supposed to face. Trusting God for all of our needs when we need them. Anyway, this is something I read. One of these adversaries of God's people was a guy named Cardinal Hosius, a Roman Catholic cardinal, who was a chairman of the persecuting Council of Trent in 1560. That was the Counter-Reformation. The Reformation began in 1517 with Martin Luther nailing the theses on. And then rapidly, the Catholic Church started the Counter-Reformation, the Inquisition, torturing saints, trying to get people to come back to the Catholic Church. Terrible stuff they did. So here's what Cardinal Hosius said about the Anabaptists, which are our forefathers, the Baptist forefathers. If the truth of religion were to be judged by the readiness and cheerfulness which a man of any sect shows in suffering, then the opinions and persuasions of no sect can be of any truer or surer than those of the Anabaptists, since there have been none for 1,200 years past have been so grievously punished. Isn't that amazing? In other words, there's something here. He didn't change a bit, because God didn't change his heart. But he knew there's something about these people. They're bearing their persecutions with a good spirit, and it impressed him, and he knew that. Now, I'm going to read you some scriptures. Let's just look at the Bible a little bit. I want to go to some scriptures about persecution. And I advise you to start reading these kind of scriptures and memorizing them. It would be a good thing to do. It wouldn't hurt to read some martyrologies, like Dr. Book of Martyrs and things like that, to get a little bit of battle hardened, maybe a little bit. Let me read you one of the Beatitudes. It's the longest Beatitude of all of them. Matthew 5:10-11. Blessed are they. Blessed. That's what Jesus said. Blessed. Well, didn't I tell you it's a gift to suffer? Didn't it say that in Philippians 1:28? It's given to you, half of Christ, not only to believe on him, also to suffer for his sake. It's a gift. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. And it says in this parallel account of Luke, it says, leap for joy in that day. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You know how you grab hold of that? You call it faith. Faith is eyesight God gives you when you're born again. It's better than this natural eyesight. Fanny Crosby didn't have physical eyesight. She had natural eyesight. She had spiritual eyesight. So she could write all those good hymns. I hope I can have both kind of eyesight, both natural and physical. Natural and spiritual. But if I had to choose, I'd say, Lord, let me have the spiritual insight. Isn't that great? Have you ever seen Jesus Christ face to face? You haven't. Do you love him? Peter says, whom having not seen, ye love. In the whom now you see him not, yet believing. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's in a context of persecution, if you read that over Peter. Isn't that something? I hadn't seen him yet, but I love him. By seeing by an eye of faith. That's why I believe these scriptures. Okay, look over in Matthew 10:28. You may need it someday. You may need it someday. Our Savior's talking about people who were undergoing grievous persecution. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, there's a lot going on in the world today. In the Middle East, especially in places like that, terrible persecution. We've all read about that. I guess you have. It's pretty pervasive. It's not in the mainstream media most of the time. But it's been plenty of sources. Lots of people, my friend, die martyrs' deaths. Heroic martyrs' deaths in this very century we live in. Look over in Luke 21. This is some tremendous material here. Verses 16 through 18. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But get this last sentence. Not a hair of your head shall perish. Isn't that amazing? Ultimately, it sounds like a paradox, but it's not. It's not like a contradiction, but it's not a contradiction. He said, you're going to be killed, but not a hair of your head shall perish. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Really, in a way, the people who persecute are doing the saints a favor when they cut their heads off. They don't look at it that way, but they're just ushering them to the presence of God. And I believe God gives us the kind of grace to believe that if those times happen. Now let's look over in John 15. The Bible's filled with this. I'm just giving you a few verses today. Our Savior in this last address that he gave his disciples in 14, 15, and 16 chapter of John. If your world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. Brother Zach, you're paranoid. I'm not paranoid. I just believe the Bible. I don't go around looking for people hating me. People don't growl at me all the time. But I know one thing. My friend, when you have a certain set of values and you love Jesus Christ, people who don't love Jesus Christ, they really hate you. It may not come out all the time. It's there. This is not the only scripture that says that. If the world hate you, you know that hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, the keepers also. That's what the Savior said. So we've been so insulated in our time that it's hard to really get a hold of Scripture like this. But I think it's going to get pretty easy. All right, one more. Look over Luke chapter 9, and I want to read verse 21 through 26. Hope you're writing some of these down. I want you to think about them and meditate on them and pray about them. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man this thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, be raised the third day. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, I'll read that verse again at 9:23. I memorized that a long time ago. Look, you want to follow Jesus Christ? I hope everybody does, but I don't know whether you do it or not. You may not know whether you want to or not. Some people say, I want to follow Jesus Christ. They don't realize there's a price to pay. Look at this, what he says. It's the only way you can follow him. We got to do it on his own terms. If any man will follow me, will come after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself, self-denial. We got a sinful nature. There's pleasure in sin for a season. We get the flesh. Let's admit it. You got to say no to yourself. You got to mortify the old man. Mortify me, put to death. Mortify, put to death. Take up his cross daily. The cross is a place of death, folks. Which is say no to my old ungodly sinful nature every day. And follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he come in his own, when he shall come in his own glory and his Father and the holy angels. You say, I'll be ashamed of the Lord. No, you won't be if you're a child of God. He has the strength to not do it. You may fail sometimes. You may mess up sometimes, but you won't mess up ultimately. Let me read you something now, and I'm going to give you some encouragement, I hope. If you're not sobered up now, you hadn't heard what I said. You don't understand what reality is all about. And I don't mean to say it in an insulting way. I got this from Brother Jimmy Barber, who wrote some things on Proverbs. And this is Proverb 24:10. So let's talk about being strong right now. Here's what Proverb 24:10 says. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures that kind of have this thing thought. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Okay, that's what we're commenting on. If you faint, if I faint, the day of adversity, my strength is small. All right, here's what Brother Barber said. He got some of this from Charles Bridges. Adversity is a lot of man, and it is a lot of man. We all have trouble of some kind or another. But the Lord gives many promises and comforts to the Christian during times of trouble. He will know that he is apt to faint. And we know we're apt to faint. If we don't, we'll find out. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Remember? The strongest and holiest saint on earth is subject to some qualms of fear. Not from the greatness of the danger, but from the weakness of his faith. Even those who had endured a great fight of afflictions, who had taken joyfully the spoiling of their goods, still needed stirring exhortations and encouragements to Christian steadfastness. That's why Hebrews 10 was written. They need to be shored up. Remember, when we seek strength from our own resources, when faith gives way to distrust, praise to murmuring, hope to despondency, when relinquished pleasures vividly come to mind and protracted toils press heavily, then we faint in the day of adversity. But let us ever remember that God gives his children strength to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. None shall ever stand in their own strength. All shall continually stretch toward the finish line, not fall out of the race. We got to get our strength from God, haven't we? You know, I love that song. Y'all heard me say it before. That song in the PVH, about girdle on the armor, and you know the clause, all of them, don't you? Prayer is a weapon for the feeble. Weakest souls can wield it best. When you think you can handle it on your own, you don't pray much. But when you know you can't handle it, you learn how to pray then. Now, don't you like that? Let's say that again. I like to roll stuff like that around. Prayer is a weapon for the weakest. Feeble souls can wield it best. We need to feel feeble. So let's remember that verse. If thou faint in the day of adversity, that may be putting some of you down because you say, that's me right there. I'm going to faint in the day of adversity. I feel that way about myself. I'm not through yet. I get some encouragement for you before I get through. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Now, let's over in Jeremiah, a powerful word picture. Powerful word picture. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. Powerful, powerful word picture. I tell you, the Lord really knew how to write a Bible. So many different forms of writing just through you. If thou hast run with the footmen, they've wearied thee. Then how shalt they contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how would thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Now, isn't that powerful? You know, we're right now, friend, running with a footman, if we're running at all. We're not really suffering any trouble right now. We all have our regular old troubles, but I'm talking about persecution time troubles. If I'm running with a footman and I can't handle it, what I do when the horsemen come? That's what Jeremiah's saying. So I hope I've slaughtered you. I sure slaughtered myself. But you know, the Bible's a great book. Let me tell you about what the Bible does. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, here's what the scripture does. All scripture is given the inspiration of God, is profitable for what? Doctrine, that's teaching, that's setting the standard up. Reproof, that knocks you down. Correction, picks you back up. And then instruction in righteousness teaches you how to habitually stay up. So if we have done the standard here, and if the Bible has slain us down, let's let it pick us back up. Brother Zach, you kind of got me depressed here. Kind of wish I hadn't come to church today. I thought you'd tell me about how much the Lord loved me today and all that. And we're going to live happily ever after. Which we are, by the way. Thank God we are going to live happily ever after. That's a sermon for another day. We're heading for the promised land. Shoot. We have to cross Jordan alone. I got one sermon I'm going to preach for these days. If the Lord bless me, God's big handkerchief. Wouldn't that be a good one? He's going to wipe away all the tears. You parents, they got all these little kids. It's fun, isn't it? When they hadn't got hurt very bad. And old Jared gets a handkerchief out. It's okay. Pat him on the head. That kid's okay. Brother, God's got a bigger hand than that and a bigger handkerchief. Someday he can wipe away all the tears. That day's coming. But right now, we're in the land of shadows. But God's still the brightest shine like then. So now I've slain you. How can I pick you up? I'll tell you how I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to give you four scriptures. I want you to get these down. Brother Zach, I'm fainting in the day of adversity. I can't even run with a footman. What shall I do when the horsemen come? All right, I got four scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:1. Paul is talking to his son in the ministry who was faint-hearted. Times were rough. Paul had fought a good fight. He fixed to die a martyr's death. Timothy's down pretty low. He needs some help. So Paul, what are you going to tell Timothy? He tells him here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Don't be strong in yourself. This abounding grace that Christ Jesus has got. Be strong, and I say the same to you. My friend, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. But what I want to encourage you today is for all of us to get closer to God. I want to encourage us to do that. How are you doing your Bible reading? Let me say something about the Bible. Let me give you seven things. I don't know how many there are. I'll see how I go here. Here's what you ought to be doing. Ready? You ought to write this down probably. If you don't, I'll give it to you later. You ought to be reading the Bible. Are you reading the Bible? On a regular basis. You can't make it without it, you know. Then you ought to be studying the Bible. Not just reading. Everybody ought to be. Not just preachers. That means you learn how to study. Compare scripture to scripture. Spend time in the different verses. Do word studies. Get Bible dictionaries. Study the Bible, men and women both. Then you need to memorize Scripture. I've hid thy word in my heart. I might not sin against thee. Memorize the Scriptures. You know I emphasize that all the time. Do it. Then you meditate on Scriptures. Meditate on all these things. Give thyself holy to them. Thy property may appear to all. If you got Scripture in your heart and memory, then you can meditate. You can't be going to University of Memphis, which is a cesspool of ungodliness like all universities are. You need to carry that Bible in your heart with you. And right there sometimes, even in a classroom, the wrong thing being taught or an environment you're in, you got that in your heart. You can meditate on the Word of God you carry in your mind. All right? Read, study, memorize, meditate. Then apply the Word of God. Live it. Don't be a hearer of the word only, be a doer of the word. James said if we're only a hearer of the word, we deceive ourselves. Practice God's word. Every day say, Lord, how can I put into practice part of your word today? And then, my friend, next is model God's word. Model it. That means you set the example for others. Timothy, you be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Show people, my friend, how you're living the Bible. And then you know what you ought to do next? Teach the Word of God. Everybody ought to be teaching the Word of God. I know we have only brothers that teach authoritatively the pulpit, but my friend, even the sisters, had teach the Word of God. It said in Hebrews chapter 5 that you should be teachers of the Word of God, but you're so infantile that you need to learn the first principles of God. So isn't that good? Let me go over those again. I hope you'll write that down and think about it this week. Listen, read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Apply the Word of God. Model the Word of God and taste the Word of God. Think about that this week. So that's how I believe, plus prayer. Prayerfully study the Word of God. And you say, we can pray this great prayer. David prayed it in the Psalms. Open my eyes. I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. It's wonderful when the Holy Spirit shows you something in the Word of God and brings it to your heart with power. That's how Paul made it. That's how these martyrs made it. The Word of God in them. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Now, that's one. I'm going to give you four scriptures. I'm going to be through. Look over in Ephesians 6:10 about the whole armor of God. I just want to read one verse. I love this verse so much because Paul packed so much into this verse. In fact, he uses three New Testament words. They're not synonyms, but they overlap. He wanted to emphasize this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. Three words he used there. They're practical synonyms. They do have different nuances of meaning. Isn't that something? Same thing he told Timothy, be strong with grace. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Then he goes down to tell about the whole armor of God, which I won't do that right now, which has lots of practical implications. And prayer ties the whole thing together. If you look at verse 18. 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, working thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's a powerful verse on prayer. Okay, let's look at Philippians. Brother Zachariah says, can't do this. Yes, you can. Not in your own strength, you can't do it. You may surprise yourself. You may surprise yourself. You can quote this verse with me if you want to. I know you know it. This is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Where do you need strength inside? I pray this. Let me tell you what I pray a lot of times. I'm going to give you two instead of one. I said I'm going to give you one more. I'm going to give you two more. One is Paul prayed for the Ephesians. He prayed for the Ephesians. What do you pray, Paul, in Ephesians 3:16? That you be strengthened with might in the inner man. That's where we need it right in here. See, the outward comes on out, but the inner man's got to be in there first, right? That you be strengthened with might by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the inner man. That's where we need it. You can't do that if you don't walk close to God. You just can't do it. I can't do it. Nobody can do it. Now, my final one, and maybe my favorite, is one of these scriptural paradoxes, an amazing paradox. The Apostle Paul, as you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had problems just like you got. I don't know what this problem was. Nobody knows. The commentators all had their speculation, but, of course, nobody noticed. Some physical problem, probably, a real bad physical problem. Might have been something else. Some people think it's eyesight. I don't know what it was. But what's bugging you right now that you wish was removed from you? Well, Paul had something bugging him terribly bad, terribly bad. It just ate him. It irritated him. He could get no peace. So he went to God with it. God, take this away. God says, no. He meant business. He went again. God, please, come on. Come on, God. Have you ever done that? I've done it. God says, Paul, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Paul, come back one more time. God, please, come on. I can't live with this. Please, God. And God said, Paul, no. But my friends, when Paul understood what was going on, he was reconciled to it. Totally, not only reconciled, he's enthused about it. It wasn't just resignation. Oh, I've just got to accept this from God because it's come from him and I'm poor old me. It wasn't that at all. He took pleasure in this infirmity. You may have some infirmity. My friend, God knows what we need. The worst thing can happen to you, get lifted up in pride. Any of us. The worst thing can happen to us. We're all prone to it. God said, Paul, I'm going to put some ballast in your ship. You've had these revelations. You've seen me face to face in these visions. You can get lifted up in pride. He said, I'm fixing to put some ballast in you, old buddy, and make where you can rework something. And sometimes we need ballast and don't even know we need it. So let's look at these great verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. After Paul finally begged God three times, please, God, please. I know you've anguished in prayer like that to God sometimes. And God's not turning you away. He's not being a sadist. He loves his children. He wants to give them what's good for them. He knows the very best thing could happen to Paul. He said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace. My unmerited favor. I've got a limitless amount of it. This is amazing to me. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The world does not understand that. Ted Turner, big billionaire, which he won't take a dime with him when he goes. He said, "You Christianity for weak people, for bozos." He don't know how weak he really is. He'll find out someday. He may have already found out. I don't know. My God's word says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then what he says, amazing to me when he can say this. Not just bearing it and grinning it and gritting his teeth. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Why, Paul? For when I am weak, then am I strong. None of us learned it like we should, but I want to learn it. I hope I can learn it better. I hope I don't have to learn it the hard way. I don't know. But I want to get to the point where I can say, God, I want to get so weak that you be so strong. Brethren, we serve a jealous God. You know that? He will not let any flesh glory in his presence. He said that in the Corinthian letter. He said in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, I'm the Lord. That's my name. My glory will not give to another, nor our praise to graven images. We all want some praise. I know I won't praise sometimes. I hate myself for it, but that's the way it is. But I hope I can come to the point, my precious friends, I can say when I'm weak, that I'm strong. So that's a gift. But he has given it on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, next week I hope. That's a great blessing to believe on him. Also to suffer for your sake. May God bless you.